And Jesus said that whenever you eat this bread and that you drink of this cup, you show forth my death. And he said it on the night when he was getting ready to go to the cross to become the Passover lamb for you and for me.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the first half of communion. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of communion.
Opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And in chapter 26, we want to begin reading in verse 17. Now, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, keep in mind, you know, the Passover is very important in this passage that we are reading today. And he said, "Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Father, we ask that you would be with us today. And Lord, that you would allow this message to prick our hearts. Lord, we pray that if somehow there's been a disconnect with our heart and with communion, Lord, I pray today that you would rejuvenate that connection. Lord, not only would you give us an intellectual assent to communion, but Lord, you would give us a heartfelt connection also. Lord, as we look at your word today, we invite the congregation to come and dine. The master's calling, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table anytime. He who fed the multitudes and turned the water into wine, come and dine. The master's calling, come and dine. Feed us, Lord, at your table. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Near the end of his life, somebody asked the great emperor, Napoleon, "What was the happiest day of your life? Was it your victory at Lodi? Was it the day you entered Vienna? Was it the day you marched through Berlin in triumph? Or was it the day that you were crowned emperor?" Napoleon said, "It was none of these. The happiest day in all my life was the first day I took communion. I never felt so close to God, and I'd do anything to have that feeling back again." Now, I'm not sure where Napoleon was in his walk with God, but I just found his comments very striking, the fact that communion did something to him. Now, again, you go back, study history, I'm not sure again, not to be judgmental and say he was in or out. That's not my objective. My objective is to say that there was something that he felt the first time that he took communion, and he chased that feeling after that. And, you know, I hate to relate this to a secular illustration, but many of us know about people who are on drugs. And they say that the first time that you get high, that you spend the rest of the time getting high because that first high felt so good that you spend the rest of the time getting high chasing that first one. And, you know, you think about that. I mean, if that's something that is a reality in the world of Satan, if that's something that's a reality in the kingdom of darkness, how much more should the child of God, as we come to the blessed place of communion, where we recognize that our Lord and Savior died on a cross for our sins, and that there are certain elements that we take to remind us of that, and we think of what that means for all eternity. Man, there ought to be something that connects with our heart, and that we should desire that connection every time we come to the house of the Lord. When you think about, even as we look at the scripture, you know, what are some biblical names for communion? We see that there are three biblical names for communion. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, and it's called communion. And the idea of communion is, well, let's read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Here Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And the NIV says it is also referred to as the participation in the blood and the body of Christ. And the New American Standard said it's the sharing of the body and blood of Christ. And so when we think about coming to the Lord's table, and I'm going to break down the different religious views of what it means to take communion, but there should be some connection. Notice what Paul says. He said it's the sharing, it's the participation, that whenever we take communion, that there should be in some way that we are connected with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave this on one of the most sacred nights of his life. Now, I'm sure that we can look at his whole life and say that it was sacred. But Jesus came, as you notice from the text, to celebrate Passover. And what was Passover? Passover is when the Hebrews came up out of Egypt, and God spared the firstborn when he told them to put the blood on the doorpost. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see that a lamb has been slain and that blood has been shed and it has been applied to the door," he said, "whenever I see that blood, I will pass over you." And so they were sitting down at the Passover meal. And as they're sitting down at the Passover meal, I'm sure that there are a lot of things that Jesus could have said, but as Jesus took the cup that was there, as he took the bread that was there, he likened it going back hundreds of years to that night in Egypt when the blood was applied and people were delivered. And Jesus said that whenever you eat this bread and that you drink of this cup, you show forth my death. And he said it on the night when he was getting ready to go to the cross to become the Passover lamb for you and for me. And so there's some connection. You know, again, I don't think it's a mystical thing. I don't think it's a magical thing. I'm going to say what I think it is a little bit later. But there's some connection that you have in communion with Christ. It's called the Eucharist, or thanksgiving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, Paul said it's the giving of thanks. Well, what are we thanking? We're thanking God for the death of Jesus Christ. That you come and you give thanks for the death of Jesus Christ. Some people take, I know one of the pastors on Hard Questions, he takes communion every day, him and his wife. They take communion every day, and it's their way of connecting, of keeping their relationship with Christ fresh and connected to his death on the cross. But not only that, but the giving of thanks as you come to the table. Will you come this morning with a thankful heart? I mean, will your heart be overwhelmed with thanksgiving? Have you ever got a blessing when you needed a blessing? Maybe it was a financial blessing. Maybe it was material blessing. And when you got that, there was just so much joy and excitement in your heart. Do you have that same excitement and thanksgiving when you come to the Lord's table? You know, I think that sometimes our minds are so filled with, you know, I didn't get this, and I didn't get that, and I want this, and I want that. And we come and we take of the Lord's table, and it just becomes a ritual. And there's not that really, that true thanksgiving in our heart. Just as if we have been blessed to receive something. It's called the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 20. It was a time when God's people came together to celebrate the table of the Lord. And as you come today, you have come to the Lord's Supper. As we go to my next point, why do we observe communion? Why do we observe communion? First of all, and I'll go through these really pretty quick, but we need to know why it is. First of all, to look back at the death of Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. In your notes, I have concerning the word remembrance, John MacArthur offers the following observation. For the Hebrew, to remember meant much more, and I love this. I love this. It meant much more than to simply bring something to mind, merely to recall what happened. To truly remember is to go back in one's mind and recapture as much of the reality and the significance of an event or experience as one possibly can. To remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is to relive with him his life, his agony, his suffering, and death as much as humanly possible. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do not offer a sacrifice again. We remember his once for all sacrifice for us and rededicate our lives to his obedience. You know, that's why a lot of times before we have communion, I play a video. And you notice that, you know, I try to switch it up so that we're not showing the same video all the time. But I try to show something related to the crucifixion. And some of the videos that we show are pretty graphic. And, you know, I get concerned sometimes because, you know, again, in this world where we have young people and, you know, we know that they have to deal with certain things. But you know what? It was driven home to me. I think it was the last time we had communion that my five-year-old grandson, Jeremiah, he was here. And he watched the video, one of the graphic videos, and he just began to weep and cry. And all day long, he was sad for what happened to Jesus. And my wife and I had to tell him, but Jesus came back to life again. You know, that wasn't the end of the story. And so, you know, we emphasized and drove home to him, a five-year-old, that no, Jesus is alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. And you know, it brought joy to his heart. But you know, I was thinking that, do our hearts break like his? You know, when we look back at the death of Christ, or have we become so familiar with it that it's just, oh, okay, yeah, you know, I know that Jesus, you know, died on the cross, and we kind of leave it at that. Our hearts touched afresh and anew. Jesus said, remember, you know, do this in remembrance. When you come to the communion table, do this in remembrance of me, that I'm in heaven now. And yeah, you know, we need to, you know, we came this morning, we praise Christ for his glory. We praise him for his majesty. We praise him for all these things. But Jesus said, never lose sight of the cross. Never lose sight of the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. We look within ourselves, that he says, let a man examine himself. And I'll talk about that a little bit more. But communion should cause you to take a look within yourself. We look forward. He says, do this until I come again. That when you take communion, there not only should be a breaking of the heart, but there should be a great anticipation that one day my Lord and Savior is coming back and I'm going to be with him. He said, do this until I come. And then it symbolizes oneness with others in the body of Christ. That we are one in Christ as we take of the elements, as we take of the one bread, as we take of the one cup. What does that do? That unifies us. That says that, I was thinking, because it, to me, that when you take communion, especially as a group, that there ought to be a, like, feeling of, if I've been at war with anybody, if I've been at odds with anybody, that this is the time to put that stuff aside. And this is the time to come together and to think of what Christ has done for all of us. And that oneness. And even when the deacons and deaconesses go out after the service and they serve the sick and shut-in, what is they're coming, even though they're not here, there's that oneness. You know, when we gather, it could be just like a club. Have you been a part of a club or organization? You know, they have rules. They have times where they get together. They have fellowship, right? But without this shed blood and this broken body, it's just a good club or good organization. What brings us together? What do we focus on? What do we center our fellowship around? A Savior who died for us. And that's what brings us together. Would to God that world leaders, would to God that Republicans and Democrats and independents, you know, man, this stuff goes on ad nauseum, right? I mean, just the bickering and the pettiness of all of it. Would to God that there was something like communion where people who are at odds could sit down at one table and eat from one bread and drink from one cup. Man, how powerful would that be? Maybe that might just cause people to stop and pause and ask, what's really important here? And so, should it do for us? It should cause us to stop when we take communion and pause and ask the question, what's really important here? You know, I went to Philadelphia last Monday. And usually, you know, if I get a chance to book my seat and have something to say about it, I get an aisle seat. And so happens that I got a middle seat. And as soon as I saw I had a middle, man, my whole attitude, I mean, my attitude changed. You know, I went on the plane with an attitude. I sat down with an attitude. And then they said that there was a 25-minute delay. And the guy on the right and the guy on the left, I just said, oh, like that. I mean, really, I'll be honest with you. I had to go back and confess to the Lord. I had to confess to the Lord. And while I was sitting there, the Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord said to me, he said, Bill, there's people dealing with a lot more serious things than you sitting in the middle seat. And at that point, you know, I said, okay, Lord. I said, you know, okay, I dealt with it. I had to deal with it. But coming back, I made sure I got, no. No, but, you know, I think that, you know, when we come together around Christ, you know, and we realize whatever petty... whatever petty things we got going on in our life, man, we need to realize, like I did that day, that there's more important things than sitting in the middle seat. And sometimes we let, you know, the craziest things knock us off point from being one. And God has called us. When Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, his prayer, in his final prayer, one of his final prayers, he prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And when we come to the Lord's table, that's the whole idea of oneness. And then it's obedience to the Lord's command. That's why we serve communion, because he said that we're supposed to. And we do it because of that. What are the three types of communion? The three types of communion. There's open communion. And that means that any believer can receive communion when it is served. That's open communion. There's close communion. And that is that participants must be a member of that denomination to receive communion. You know, I went to a service one time, and the person that gave the eulogy preached a powerful message about when we get to heaven, and how that when we get to heaven, you know, all the evil and sin is going to be put behind us, and when we get to heaven, you know, we're just going to be one. And man, I just sat there and I said, wow, this is one of the best sermons that I've heard on the idea of oneness, right? And so afterwards, they served communion. And they said only people of this denomination can have communion. I said, wow, that was deep. So that would be close communion, that only people of that denomination can take it. And then there's closed communion, whereas like we're having communion here on a Sunday morning, that they, some places have communion like on a Wednesday night or a Friday night, so that only the members come back. Only the members of that congregation come back. So here at Bethany, you know, we have open communion. And, you know, we believe that if you are a child of God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that this table is for you. And as I say before I preach, come and dine, the Master's calling, come and dine. So you, if you are a child of God, you are free to come and participate in communion this morning. What are the three views of communion? What are the three views? Well, there's the view of transubstantiation. So let me say this, and you might want to make a note of this. You might want to write this down, that when we look at these views, the idea of the views is that Christ is present in communion. Okay? So that's the idea, that Christ is present in communion. So we got two 50-cent words, right? Transubstantiation and consubstantiation. So let me break them down to you real simple, right? Transubstantiation, all it says is that when you look at the bread and you look at the cup, that is literally the body and the blood of Jesus. So those elements over there that we're going to roll out here in a second.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Communion. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Communion, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Communion. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Communion. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed into storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.